Well, if you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, to the first chapter. Before we get started, I'd like to share with you a story that really encompasses the idea that's in this text. Something that alarmed me, and that I didn't even see that I do when I come to this text. On August 5th, 2010, a significant cave-in occurred in a 121-year-old copper and gold mine in one of the driest and harshest regions on Earth. The accident, which became known as the Chilean mining accident, buried 33 men an astounding 2,300 feet underground. Because of the notorious history of the mine safety record, all the miners were initially thought to have died. In a scramble to discover the state of the miners, 8 boreholes were drilled in an effort to find them. On August 22nd, 17 days after, a note taped to a drill bit surfaced that read, "We're all in the shelter, the 33 of us." The whole world erupted in excitement and demanded that a way be found to rescue them. After 69 days of being trapped underground with the help of 3 large international drilling teams, the experience of NASA, more than a dozen multinational corporations from almost every continent, and about $20 million, all 33 men were brought safely to the surface after a 24-hour winching operation where they were rescued one at a time in a very small shaft. Over 1 billion people watched from around the world in amazement. Maybe some of you guys did. I remember. But I want to ask you, can you imagine what it would have been like being trapped 2,300 feet underground for 69 days? Can you imagine it? Any of you claustrophobic in here? These men had spent more than 2 months without seeing the light of day, surviving on rations of 2 spoonfuls of tuna, half a biscuit, and half a glass of milk every 48 hours. At a temperature of 33 degrees and 90% humidity. Can you even begin to understand what it would have been like to come to grips with the fact, as far as you know, you're going to die there? Like, you're not expecting this multi-continent effort to get you out of this remote region of the planet. You know, I mean, how lost would you feel in this little hole under the ground? You're going to die there. You know, you're eating your biscuit. You're eating your tuna. This is it, right? Can you imagine what it would feel like to set foot on the ground, to hug your family after that? I mean, you'd feel like you're just given life all over again. But what would you think of a miner who... he comes up out of the ground, and after reaching the surface to the celebration and awe of the entire planet, he hugs his family, he smiles and waves, he expresses his thanks, and then proceeds to find another shaft to go down into where he'll be trapped and lost and die there. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be unthinkable? Wouldn't that be astonishing? Who would do that? Do you know who would do that? You would. I would. Let's read our text again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we... or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Before we go any farther, let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, thank you for your grace and your peace. Thank you for your work in the gospel. Lord, that you pursue sinners, sinners don't pursue you. And even those you pursue have the tendency to run from you. God, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see the rebelliousness of our hearts and to see the amazing glories of Christ in the gospel, the amazing nature of your grace, of who you are, and how we have rest in you alone. Free me at this time, Lord. Open my mouth. Open my heart, Lord. May this be from you and from your word. May your word speak to our hearts. Open our hearts to receive your word. Open my lips to declare your word. Lord, may we leave here more in love with Christ and more in love with the gospel, Lord. God forbid that we leave here the same. Or in love with something else besides Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. The last thing I said about that story, that you would, isn't just a catchy punchline because it kind of grabs you a bit and makes you squirm a bit and say, oh, well, no, I don't think I would. You see, we live in this culture, in this mindset where everything's got to be new, right? You buy a new car, as soon as you drive it off the lot, it's devalued by thousands of dollars. It's got like 1 kilometer on it, right? You go buy something in the store and you see a package that's taped shut and you save $5, but you're like, no, it's not new. Someone opened it. Maybe they never even touched it, but they opened it. It's not new. We're a microwave society. We need like something now and we need it new and we need it as we like it. And the thing about the gospel is we're no different with this either. Because if I came in here today, and I didn't even, when I was studying this, I didn't even realize this. And I started looking at a pastor friend of mine that I greatly admire. I started reading what he taught on the subject, and I totally missed it. And this is what he said. He said, when he preached it to his congregation, this text, he said, if I came in here today and I said, I'm going to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, I thank God that most of you would agree with it. But he said, his frustration in preparing to preach the message was that most people would be thinking, well, I was hoping to hear something new today. Right? You're like, well, I mean, I like the gospel and everything, but basically what you're telling me is I'm going to walk out of here the same. I was hoping to hear something that would change my life. You see the problem with that? The problem, Paul brings up the problem and he summarizes it in verse 6 in 2 words. Deserting him. Deserting him. Now, when you read scripture, you can often feel very distant from what you find in it. Take the issue that we're now dealing with in Galatians. Sometime after Paul had planted these churches on his missionary journeys, false teachers called Judaizers had come in and distorted the gospel by convincing the Galatians to believe in a false gospel which required that they be circumcised and observe the laws of Moses in order to be Christian. Now, how many of you feel like you can identify with that? How many of you feel like you can honestly relate to Galatian Christians 2,000 years ago as they're being faced with the temptation to be circumcised and go back under the law? If any of you tempted that way? It's maybe some of you, because there is a movement that is prominent. It is growing. But the truth of God is timeless. It's always relevant for our lives. Human nature has not changed ever since the fall of man. Human nature has not changed. So when you look back 2,000 years at this issue in the churches of Galatia, you find out, wow, that's the same issue in the churches today. And that's the same issue in my heart today. Because when you want freedom in your life from a certain sin, when you want freedom from a habit or freedom from a gripping sin that won't let its teeth out of you. I mean, yes, it comes from your own heart, but what do you go do? You go look for a book on the subject, right? You don't go back to the gospel where it was finished. You go back to something else, some tip, some advice, some work, or some special knowledge that will set you free. And it's not the gospel. See, we look at these Galatians and we go, yeah, that's right. Those people, like Mormon people or Jehovah's Witness people or, you know, something else, some other group that is not Christian and they emphasize their works, but that's not what we're talking about. Paul planted these churches. These are churches Paul planted. And this is how he's dealing with them. This is not those people. This is us people. Us people. Now, when you read Paul's epistles, you find out that he's a very loving and patient apostle. He instructed Christians on how to deny their own freedoms. To deny their own freedoms that they have in Christ so as not to cause other people to stumble. Do you realize that? He even circumcised Timothy to not offend people, and now he's ready to pronounce damning curses on angels in heaven over this circumcision issue. And it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. His use of the words deserting him in a different gospel show that these are not issues over which Christians might legitimately disagree, but rather they serve to emphasize the truth that when you get the gospel wrong, you get the wrong God. Let me repeat that. If you get the gospel wrong, you get the wrong God. You can't have one right and one wrong. To reject the only true gospel and turn to a different gospel is actually deserting God. Now, I'm sure in the Galatians' minds, they weren't thinking, I'm deserting God. I'm sure they thought, I'm getting nearer to God. Look, I obey him better than you do. Look, I do more than you do. But Paul is telling them, you're actually running clean away from him. You've actually cut yourself off from him. Even with the examples of Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, look at them. We recognize that they worship another God. Because though they would claim to worship the God of Scripture and the Lord Jesus Christ, because they've embraced a different gospel, they've deserted the one true God and worshiped a false God in his place. You can't separate God and the gospel. Look at what Paul says in verse 1. He can't even get out of the first verse. He's got the gospel right on the front of his mind as he comes in. He deals with this issue with the gospel. That's how he deals with it. But look at, he says that he's an apostle not from man, not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. But he can't leave it there. Which God? The one who rose Jesus from the dead. He can't even tell you who God is without telling you about the gospel, because you can't separate God and the gospel. This is important. This is important. And there is nothing more opposed to justification by faith and free grace than justification by works and our own merit. This is important because when you ask yourself the question, why is Paul so mad? This is the only letter where he doesn't come in commending the people he's writing to. You could have the Corinthian church where there's like open sexual sin, and he comes in praising God for them, and here he comes in and just goes right for his authority as an apostle and just expresses his amazement and pronounces curses on anybody, angels included, apostles included, anyone included, who would teach or believe another gospel. He doesn't commend anything. The Galatians were at risk of damning their souls by turning to another gospel, not by denying their need to trust in Jesus. Get this. Not by denying their need to trust in Jesus, but they're denying their need to trust in him alone. Everybody wants Jesus. Find a religion out there who doesn't give credence to Jesus. Find a person in Canada who doesn't give credence to Jesus. Even most atheists will tell you that he was a good teacher. From the opening words, Paul has the gospel in the forefront of his mind. And as we already saw, he didn't even get through telling you how he became an apostle without making reference to the gospel. But if you look at verses 3 through 5, he goes right to the gospel of grace and peace. The gospel has everything to do with God, and it's the foundation of our being accepted with God. If you get the gospel wrong, you're rejecting God. But look at in verse 3, these terms, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just saying hello. That's not like Paul just coming in and saying, hey everyone, grace and peace. You know, in our day we say peace, you know. Well, maybe that's a little passing out, but it's not like that was the old way to say, what's up? You know, grace and peace. Actually, the whole Christian faith is summed up in those two words. Because grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor. Undeserved and unmerited. Not mostly undeserved. Not half deserved, not some deserved. Not even like everything but one little effort in your life deserved. Totally undeserved. That word grace indicts man. It condemns us. It condemns us in our natural state. That word grace tells you what you are. And tells you what the gospel is. It's totally unmerited. It's totally free mercy. And it's nothing to do with you. It's not because of some good intention that's hidden down there. It's because of who God is. It's because of who God is. And peace is a state of spiritual health and well-being that comes from being right with God. Can you have peace? Can you have peace without grace? Because if you don't have grace, you have works. If you have works, when have you done enough? When do you get peace when you have works? You can't. So when you get any of this wrong, everything gets thrown off. You lose everything. You lose everything. You lose everything. This is why Paul comes in blasting out damning curses against anyone and everyone who would get in the way of this. When it didn't involve changing the gospel, he'd bend over backwards. He'd deny his own freedoms. He'd circumcise Timothy. He'd do all kinds of things. He'd shave his head and go into the temple. But when you tampered with the gospel, he'd pull out the sword and be ready to take your head. Not physically, of course. But the point is that this is not a secondary issue. This is nothing you can play with. But I want you to look at something very encouraging in verse 4. For our sins. Those are three words you should underline in your Bibles. For our sins. Jesus Christ gave himself to deliver us from being slaves to this world. And no amount of law keeping and human effort can make you avoid a single sin. Like we're not even talking about dealing with your sins. We're not even talking about trying to get something you did out of the way. We're talking about just try to not sin. I mean, there's been countless things that people have tried to make up and do to stop things. How many books try to tell you how to not do this or how to do this or be better at this? You're getting away from grace. Here's the special information you need. If you just do this, you'll be more like Christ. Did you get that from Christ? That's the only place you can get to be like Christ, is Christ. Oh, you got to grace through your works? And that's amazing. That's amazing. It is amazing. But these three words, there's so much hope in these words, and yet we want to look for mystery and special knowledge. Christ died for our sins. There's so much hope in those words. That one word, grace, you could chew on that all your life. You could chew on that all your life. You're not deserving. And he loves you. Everything in you is filthy. And he hates it. And he loves you. And you're going to be condemned because of those bad works that he already knew about? Because your motives aren't quite pure enough in him? Of course they're not. You're you. Of course they're not. You're you. But these words are full of hope for a guilty conscience. I need that. I need that. You need it too. But the question is, do you have eyes to see it? Because the very fact that Christ died for our sins declares that we can't put them away by our own efforts. Yet we always try to put them away by our own efforts. The very fact that it was the Son of God who gave himself as a ransom shows the immense nature of our sin. I mean, think about that word sin. It's really small. Three little letters. Sin. It describes the entire kingdom of Satan. It describes the whole scope of evil. And it describes everything that you are apart from Christ and explains why hell is forever and why you deserve to go there. In a little word, sin. Tell me anything in you that's not full of sin. Take your best motive on your best day. Take your motives right now. Everything. everything leading up today, this isn't just about people who are lost in their sins. This is about us right up until today. We haven't loved God as we ought to. We haven't served him as we ought to. We don't feel the affections of our heart towards this merciful, gracious God who hasn't given us what we deserve but gave his son in our place. And we're concerned about stuff and other things. And even the stuff about him, we're concerned about how we can get good at this other thing to look more spiritual. Are we really concerned about pleasing God, or do we just want to look better in the sight of Christians? I mean, you got to ask yourself some really hard questions here. You got to ask yourself, how much of what I do is because I love Jesus Christ? Yet how much of what I do is because I'm accepted in the church? I'm accepted by Christians. I get the pat on the back. Safe here. It's safe here. It's safe here. It is safe here because how much of Christianity identifies itself by what it doesn't do? I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't dance. And there, I mean, I'm nothing wrong with me. There's a lot wrong with you. Where's Christ in all that? Where's Christ in all that? I mean, there's not just, you can look at this letter and walk away thinking, yeah, legalism's really bad. Yeah, but the opposite's really bad too, complacency. Being casual about the gospel, being stale about the gospel. Like, just consider your own life. You came into this world a child of the devil. That's what original sin means. We don't like that, but it's true. We were formed in sin. We were born with every bent of our being towards sin. And God gives us loving parents, some more loving than others. I'm not talking about those kind of circumstances. I'm talking about what he's given you. Clothes, food, shelter, education, toys, Christmas, beaches, everything. And we grow older and we express our selfishness, express our sin. We go our own way. We try to be great in our own eyes and great in the eyes of everybody else. I mean, when it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that's everyone. And that's everything that we've done. I mean, if you were honest, I couldn't even begin to show you how evil you are. Because you'd never be perfectly honest with everyone in this room. None of you would. To unravel every hidden secret, every hidden thought, every hidden ambition, everything that just... Our hearts are sewers. And we cover ourselves with good works and we think we're okay and the gospel's just another thing. There's all this other stuff around it. Yet the only good we have is the gospel. The only good we have is the gospel. I mean, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about what is good news. What is good news in your life today? Tell me something that's good. There's no such thing as good news outside of the gospel. And that's not a shocking statement. That's not just, you know, a Christian thing to say. Because if you look at anything that you think is good, your health, your finances, vacation, status, I mean, recreation, entertainment, you look at anything that you have, how much good in your life couldn't be taken away in one phone call? How much good in your life couldn't be taken away with one bad instant? One bad instant, one drunk driver. I mean, think about this. You go home tonight, you lay your head on the pillow, you call it a night. Your house catches fire. Everyone dear to you is taken away. Everything you possess is taken away. And you are injured to the point where you are disabled and chronically in pain for the rest of your life. What's good news at that point? Is it your health? Is it your money? What is it? Is it that you're going to get a vacation next year? Now, I'm not saying look at life in this glum attitude. That's not what I'm saying. But that's reality. And you might say that's being a bit extreme and ridiculous. No, it's not. Because there's something worse waiting for each and every one of us outside of Jesus Christ. All hell is waiting to swallow up sinful mankind. And we look at examples like that and say, you know, you're being a bit ridiculous. Yeah, so says us in the Western world. So says us in all of our comforts and security. And even in the churches, how much is Christ the center of our lives? How much is it Christ? How much is it Christ? How much is it Him? How much of what we do is service to Him? Deserting Christ is not because you went and joined the Mormon church. Deserting Christ is not because you went and became an atheist. Deserting Christ can be doing things to be seen of others under the guise of doing it for God. How many of us can say we've never done that? I can't. There is no stone that we couldn't turn over in your life and find totally stained with sin. So this whole idea, these two words, grace and peace, are meant to strip off every vestige you have of merit. That grace is such a nice sounding word, but what's it saying about you? It's saying something great about God, but what's it saying about you? Why do you need grace? Why does He have to be so gracious? You see, our human pride makes it so hard to accept free grace. And this is why the gospel needs to be sounded in our ears and presented before our eyes all the time, because we forget. We just keep going back over here. We keep going back over here. You, next time something comes up in your life, watch. Next time you face a wall, is Christ going to be what you go to? Or are you going to look for something else? Maybe a book, maybe a person, maybe just something besides Christ. Something besides Christ. And I'm not saying books and other things are bad. But we lose sight of the main thing. One of the things that I was most encouraged about in this text here, personally, I don't know why this is, but it's in verse 4 again. It says this: who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins according to the will of our God and Father. For many people, and I know for myself, Christ stands between them and a really angry God. They see the Father as burning in His wrath and fury against them, and they see as Christ is trying to stand in between to save them. But that's not what Scripture says. Christ coming and giving His life for our sins was the Father's will. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. In John 16:27 it says, the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God. You see that? I mean, I don't know if any of you need to hear that like I needed to hear that. But when you see your sinfulness, and you see that God wanted, there was a want in God for you. A want in God for you. You look at your struggles, you look at your sins, there was a want in God for you. And you think, well, I better clean myself up so He still likes me today. This is why it's so dangerous. This is why Paul could write to the Corinthians with open scandal, open sin, and still commend them. But these people who look perfect on the outside, he had nothing good to say. He kicks down the door and says, I'm amazed at you. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Something we need to hear over and over again. I like the way I was listening to a sermon recently by Paul Washer, and he put it this way. God has called you to stand in His presence clean and without spot. Jesus Christ did not shed His blood for you so that the very first thing you see when you walk into glory is a scowl on His face because of all your failures. That's amazing. That's amazing. See, this book is timeless because it addresses the problems that the church will always face. Satan will not fail to attack the gospel. Persecution doesn't destroy the church, it builds the church. It waters the church, it makes it flourish. Some of the places in the world where the church grows the fastest and the most is in the most hostile regions on the planet. And in the New Testament, the reason why the gospel spread was because the church was struck with persecution. They wouldn't go. And he spread them out, and the gospel flourished, and you're here today. So he knows that's not what takes people, that's not what takes the church out. What does? Another gospel? The main gospel of the enemy will always be the gospel of free grace. Either by turning faith into a legalism or by turning liberty into a license. They're both there. This is so important because false movements, like false gospel movements, where are they? Are they on the front lines of the Muslim world? Are they on the front lines being martyred to advance their cause? No. The gospel goes in and triumphs and flourishes in a place, and here they come. That's where they go. This will always be a threat. This isn't something that you get right today and you move on to other things. This is something that you need to taste the newness of every single day. And this is something as a church we have to hold on to and wage war against. Wage war against anything that would attack the gospel. Christ must be accepted by faith alone, or he's not been accepted by all. Now, here's what I want you to understand and walk away with. I want you to understand and walk away with this, so please pay attention to this as I try to get through these things. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. He never has, and he never will. He's forever the same, forever who he is. His mercies are new every morning. The gospel of grace and peace is the power of God unto salvation, to deliver us from this present evil world. All this is according to his will, his want to deliver us by his free grace and grant us peace in Christ. The good news is always new. Because God's mercies are always new. The gospel never gets old because God never gets old. The truth will never change because God himself never changes. That's why if you add or take away from the gospel, what you're doing is removing yourself from God and his grace, because he doesn't change. You desert him. You're not changing God when you change the message. You're not changing the gospel when you try to improve it. You're distancing yourself from God by changing the message. And all this isn't done because you advertise, I'm leaving God. It's done because you say, I'm being a better Christian. I'm being a better Christian. You won't even see it. This is why the gospel must always be sounded and sounded and sounded in the church. It's not just a good idea. It's crucial because there's no life apart from it. We are dead in our rebellion and our sin apart from the gospel. God is life, and if you remove yourself from the only source of life, you have nothing but death. You have nothing but death. You can't get bored of the gospel when you cling to it, when you abide in it, when you remember what you are and you see Christ for who he is. It's always new. God's not like a day old or a month old or a year old. He's not aged. He's not aged. He is who he is, who he is. And he always is who he is. And he'll always be who he is. Now, forever, before, he's always the same. So every single day, the person of God is just as fresh. Is just as new. But we get old with it. How does that happen? You were lost in that tomb under the ground. You got freed up and you went and found another one. It got stale. It got old. It got old. It's not enough. How do I get better at this? Better at what? It's finished. Better at what? He willed to love you in your filth and in all your sin. Get better at what? When you leave here today, what are you going to smile about? What are you going to take delight in? It's a real important question. What are you going to cling to? Will it be Christ or will it be something else? If you're not trusting in Christ, this isn't just Christian shock and awe talk. You don't even have to, even the atheist recognizes everything he's living for is going to be lost. That's why they got that motto of life, YOLO, you only live once, just go do it all. Like, you have. Even they recognize it. One phone call, one event. How many people today are faced with that reality that everything is lost, even their soul, as they die and sink into hell? That's not shock talk. That's real talk. We don't want to deal with that. We just distract ourselves with the other things. We go get a new shiny package that we open up and play with something for a little while until it gets old. And we do that with biblical truth. We do that with biblical truth. But if you're trusting in Christ, all things are new. And nothing can separate you from God. Not because of anything you did. And see, here's the most encouraging thing. This truth is new every single morning. You can't save you every single morning. You can't deliver you every single morning. You can't rescue you any single day of your life. God has to. And God can. And God wants to. And God did. And God will continue to. Salvation and the gospel are not a past tense. They're an ever-present tense in our lives. So people who say, how can a 2,000-year-old event change my life today? Because it's ever-present, because God's ever the same. God's ever the same. Let this good news be new to you today. Let it be new to you today. Don't get bored of the gospel. And if it is, you got to ask yourself some really serious questions, because the gospel's not boring, because God's not boring. The gospel's not old, because God's not old. The gospel's alive and refreshing, and we need to taste of it daily. If it's boring to you, you've got problems. How far have you gone away from him? And in pursuit of what? And in pursuit of what? Let the good news be good news to you today. New news. It's new. So you know how at the beginning we said, you know, I was hoping to hear something new today? Well, you did. Because it was new this morning. And your need for it this morning was new. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with your need for it this morning. Forget yesterday. You woke up today. What'd you think? We need this every day. It's not the door that gets you in. It is everything you come into. It's the person of God, and you can't separate it from the person of God. When do you get past God? Never. So when do you get past the gospel that you can't separate him from? Never. Never. Let the good news be new to you today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would put your finger on our hearts and point out our idols. Point out the things we run to that we say is part of the gospel, or we say helps us, but in reality takes us running from you. Enlarge our hearts to see Christ, that he would be enough. God, help us if we're bored of the gospel. Convict us if we're bored of the gospel. And give us new eyes to see with. Help us to see and savor your new mercies today, because we need it today. Help us to be honest. Help us to see Christ, to savor Christ, to love Christ, that we would go out of here today more in love with Christ. More in love with Christ. Father, I pray that your word would work in our hearts. through the gospel, through the finished work of Christ, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.